Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, tonight for being with us and just watching over and protecting us, Father, until we come to the resurrection meetings, Lord, where we'll go to meet your Son, Jesus, our eldest brother. What a wonderful time. We're looking forward to that. But between then and now, Father, we pray that you keep us in the palm of your hand. For you said we are written in your palms. And so, Lord, we trust you and believe you. And now, be with us tonight in service. Prepare our hearts for the communion table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, we'll just take a short message on... This is the actual question and answers that we had yesterday morning at 8 o'clock with these brothers from South America. And typically we have around 13 to 18 brothers, depending on what month, and some can't make it, some can't. Anyway, they come from Brazil, Argentina, Chile, Peru, Bolivia, and Northern Peru as well. So, you know, you got Lima and then you got the Northern Brothers up there. So, anyway, so the first question that we had was from Brother Juan Zuniga. And he asked, was Jesus divine when? And when was he not divine? And the answer is he was not divine from birth until the River Jordan when he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. The second question was from Brother Juan Zuniga. And we'll be getting more into these quotes and stuff from Brother Branham in just a minute. But the first two questions are kind of similar. The second was, what spirit did Jesus give up when he said, into your hands I commend my spirit? Notice Brother Branham tells us that the Father did not yet indwell Jesus at the time that he was 12 years old. He said he tells us that God entered his son at the River Jordan when he was baptized. So from paradox, Brother Branham says, he said, your father and I have sought you. He's talking about Mary's confession here. Day and night with tears, she discredited her own testimony. She called Joseph his father. Now look at this 12-year-old boy, not knowing what he said. He was just a 12-year-old. He was just a boy. But he was the Word. See, he said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" See, the Word correcting the error. See, she was giving testimony after he was raised up. It was all over now. Your father and I have sought you, going exactly. She said that she had conceived this child by the Holy Ghost and then calling Joseph the father. And this little boy, 12-year-old child, no wisdom at all. Why? But just a 12-year-old boy. The father didn't dwell in him at that time because he'd come on the day when he was baptized him. He saw the Spirit of God coming down, went into him. But look, this little 12-year-old boy, being the Word, he was born the Anointed One, or to be the Anointed. And here he was, know ye not that I must be about my father's business. And she said, well, your father and I have been looking for you. Now, if Joseph was his father, he'd have been with him on his business, making doors and houses. But he was in the temple straightening out those organizations. See, know you not that I must be about my father's business. See, how the Word of God corrected the error in that child. Amen? God bless you. And then from in his message, Elisha the prophet, Brother Graham tells us, and Jesus, the baptism he had was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was in him, that they come on him at the River Jordan after he was baptized in water. John bare record, he seen the Spirit of God like a dove coming upon him. And notice, then when he went up, he sent back the same robe that he was wrapped in, the Holy Ghost upon the church. You see, most people, even in this message, you would think that they would know because they listen to Brother Branham, but they don't really listen. They kind of put it on as background music or background noise, but they don't study what he says. Now, Brother Rand was very definitive. He said, I'm not a oneness. I'm not a Trinitarian. I'm right down the middle of the road. In other words, there's one God, and he had a son. That son was not born God because God is the only immortal king. God cannot die. That son died. But God had to indwell that son, and he did it at the River Jordan for the 3.5 years of ministry. All right. Then God had to leave him in order for him to die as a mortal, because had God not left the son, they couldn't have killed him. They tried to stone him different times. They tried to throw him over the cliff. They tried different things. He just walked right through him. They couldn't control him. But when God left him, now he was a man in the hands of other men. All right. From his message, manifested sons of God, he said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the anointing left him. You know, he had to die as a sinner. He died as a sinner. You know that. Not his sins, but mine and yours. And from the rising of the sun, he said, when God looked down upon the body, the Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to die a man. Now remember, friends, he didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh, and he didn't have to. And if he went up there as God, he'd have never died that kind of a death, because you can't kill God. You see, that's the problem, is most people don't understand what to do with the vessel. They had the same problem with Brother Branham. Brother Vail always said, get your eyes off the vessel and get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. Because the vessels change from age to age, from prophet to prophet, you see, all the way through. But it's the same God all the way through the entire Scripture. All right? From the testimony of William Branham, he says, brothers and sisters, we're men and women, and we've got to die, but the Spirit of God that's among us is the same God that met Moses in the wilderness, was in Jesus Christ on earth, because the life of it proves that it's the same Spirit. It does the same thing. It's a promise of Christ. There's no place to stop it. There's another one I didn't put in here, but it's one of my favorites. Brother Branham says, he said, that was Jesus in the pillar of fire over the children of Israel. He said, then that Spirit of God came into Jesus, and now it was Jesus in Jesus. You say, what? Didn't Jesus say, I come in my Father's name? Then what's his Father's name? Jesus, which means Jehovah, Savior. All right. Now, Brother Rev tells us the body was not deity, which means it was not divine. So divine has to do with the Spirit, not the flesh, but deity or divinity dwelt in the body. From God's gifts always find their place, is that the man, the body, was not deity, but deity was in the body. Now, how many of you believe you got the Holy Ghost? All right? Does that make you God? No. Because his flesh, see, God is not flesh. God is Spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But we have a portion of his Spirit. We have, like Brother Brown said, we have a portion. Jesus had it without measure. All right. From Identify Christ of All Ages, he said, now notice now, God, or Jesus, said that those who do those who the Word of God came to was called gods. That was prophets. Now, not the man himself was God, no more than the body of Jesus Christ was God. He was a man, and God was veiled behind him. So that's where a lot of people have a problem with this divinity issue. You know, was Jesus divine or was he not divine? Well, Jesus, the man, was not, but Jesus, the God that was in the man, is divine. And the fact is that Jesus was born. He had a body, soul, and spirit. But let's just face it. It wasn't Mary's egg. It wasn't Joseph's egg. God placed the body. Jesus said, a body hath thou prepared me. So it was God had made the DNA, put it together, put it in the womb of Mary. The life that was in it was God's life, but it wasn't the fullness of the Godhead bodily at that point, not till the River Jordan. At the River Jordan, when God himself stepped in, now you have the fullness of the Godhead was bodily in his Son. From Blasphemous Ames, he said, now they was looking at that little body that was born of Mary. See, that wasn't God. That was the Son of God, but God was in that body. All right, therefore you must ask yourself the question, how then was God in that body? And in this study, we're going to find out. From Fundamental Foundations for Faith, Brother Brown said, now, when he was here on earth, he was a perfect example of everything of the Godhead. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwelt God. The body of Jesus was only the tabernacle of God. It's where the Almighty God himself lived and dwelt in a human being. You believe that, don't you? You have to be saved. You have to believe that. You see, this is where we have a problem in the message, where they want to say all that was, you know, they take three cups. One's got water, two are empty. They take the first one's got full of water, they say all that was in the Father was poured into the Son. They poured into the Son, now they get rid of it. No more God. Now, all that was in the Son is poured into the church, and now they get rid of that. And now in their example, the fullness of the Godhead is in the body, which is heresy. Totally fictitious, totally false. The only way you could do that is to have three glasses. The first one's full, the other two are empty. All that was in the Father is poured into the Son, and now you have two glasses full. All was in the Son is poured into the church. Now you have three glasses full because it's God's life. You see, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. If you try to make spirit different from life, then you're mistaken. People try to say spirit and they imagine a head and shoulders and vision and everything else. That's not life. That's the theophany. And we don't have a theophany until we die. Then we go to a spirit body. We have bypassed ours. All right. And that we get into that just in a little bit. So when you think of the Spirit of God, you think of God life, eternal life. He's a person. There's one person, that's his God, and that's Elohim. All right? Jehovah Savior. But from him birth forth a son, birth forth sons, if you've been born again. Okay? Which means that you have a modicum, you have the same quality of life, but you don't have the same measure of life. Jesus had it without measure because God came in. We have it with measure. Even Brother Branham had it with measure. People try to say, well, God indwelled William Branham. No, the word indwell, it means to a permanent residence. God did not permanently reside in Brother Branham because Brother Branham said, you know who I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for him. However, indwelt is different from dwell in. Even though they're the same two words, just rearranged, indwell means to be, activate the Spirit. To activate the Spirit. So when Brother Brown said, you know who I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for him. I'm waiting for him to activate this gift that I have. All right? Now, Brother Brown tells us that when God birthed forth Jesus, there were two beings involved, one who is God and one who is the Son of God. Some people think that there was no Son of God until the birth by Mary Joseph, but the birth of Jesus, the man, the physical man. And they say, well, that's when he became Son of God. No, we find in Scripture, you go to Psalms 8, you go to many Scriptures, Proverbs 8, and verse 20, 22, you find many Scriptures that speak of the pre-incarnate Son of God. Now, Brother Branham says, from who is God, attitude, who is God, he says, there he put the first Bible. Well, back in the days of ancient days, they looked at those things today. Today's God is Bible wrote out. But he wrote it in the heavens that men look upon and realize that Jehovah, the Creator, lived above. And then I can see him. And he looked at that, and I can see him speak to the world, hanging there as an icicle, whatever it was, way away. And he moved over here, and I can see this little light go out. Now we got two now, the Father, and out of the Father came the light, the Son. And I can see that light moving over here and pull the earth over near the sun to dry it off and raise up the water, separating the land, earth from the waters, etc. See, that's Genesis 1 and 3. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Let me just read it for you. We go to Genesis 1, and we find in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Well, now, if you've got something that's without form, then it has no form. It's invisible. And if it's void, it means it's a big emptiness, okay? So there was nothing there. And then God said, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and the morning were the first day. Now, a lot of people say, oh, that was the sun. It's not the sun. Actually, if you go to verse 14, 15, and 16, you see that's when God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. So you ask yourself, what was this light? Well, Brother Brown tells us here. He says, if you'll notice close in Genesis 1:26, he said, let's get this part of it first. God said, let us make man in our image. Of course, we realize he's talking to someone. He was speaking to another being. Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the cattle of the field. And if you notice in creation, the first thing that was created, of course, was light. And you come on down through the creation, the last thing that was created was what? A man. A woman who was made after man. All right, the first, the last thing that was created of God's creation is mankind. Now, notice then, he says, let us make man in our image. Now, a lot of the old scholars, they say, well, see, he was talking to an angel, or talk to the angels. No, angels are not made in the image of God. They're not. Who's made in the image of God? Hebrews 1 and 1. Jesus Christ was the exact representation, or the exact image, of the Father. Now, from curtain of time, he says, they couldn't understand him. He was a mystery, even to the apostles. No one could understand him, because there was two people talking all the time. The person, Jesus Christ was talking, and God was talking in him also. Sometime it was Christ himself, and sometime it was the Father that dwelt in him. You see? They said they couldn't understand some things that he would say. He talked in riddles to them. Now, Brother Ram tells us that Jesus was a dual being because God was living in him. From Show Us the Father, he said, Now it's been said many times that no man can see God at any time. The Bible says so. But the only begotten of the Father hath declared him. Philip here was very inquisitive. This he's talking about John 14, verse 8. He wanted to see the Father. Says here, he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me? Said, when you see me, you see the Father. In other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Remember, Jesus said, no man has seen the Father any time, but the only Son, or but the Son hath declared him. The word declare is exegetus. It means he was only made manifest through the life of his Son. All right? Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him, not him that was doing the works. He was the Son himself, the immortal virgin-born Son of God. And then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world, his attitude towards the people. See, well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. You see, if I have a glass of water, the glass isn't water. The water is in the glass. Well, you have a body, soul, and spirit. Your body is just what contacts this earthly realm that you live in, but your soul and spirit is actually what manifests in that body, in that life. Okay? And so he says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? Again, from Jehovah Jireh, Brother Brown says, that's the reason people couldn't understand him. Sometimes it was Christ speaking, or was the Son speaking, and other times it was the Father speaking. He was a dual person. He was one, a man, the Son. God was in, which was tabernacling in him. But what did he do? He didn't go around saying, I'm the healer. Very contrary, he said, I'm not the healer. He said, it isn't me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. And in St. John, the 19th chapter, when he was questioned for passing a whole bunch of crippled, lame, withered, halt, blind people, healed one man laying on a pallet, the Father showed him to go there and to heal. He walked away and left the rest of them laying there. They questioned him. And a man packing his bed on the Sabbath listened to what he said. St. John 5:19. Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. Is that what he said? I do nothing till the Father shows me a vision first what to do. You know, people say, well, you know, Brother Bram can come back and speak the word and the resurrection takes place and everything else. Brother Bram said, that's kind of a nice thought, but he said, that's not the way it works. He said, I can't do anything but what God shows me in vision to do, just like the Son of God. Jesus couldn't do anything. Jesus was not a healer. The Father's a healer. I am the God that healeth all thy diseases. I am the Lord, and there shall be no other Lord. You see, God's very particular about that. But God came into the Son, used the Son, and that's the only way that you could see where God was at. Now, from Let Us See God, he said he was more than God was in him. He was a man, but he was a dual person. One, he was a man. The Spirit in him was God. I said God was in Christ. She said, oh, no. I said, now look, lady, I'll take your own scripture. He was a man, but he was a God-man. When he went down to the grave of Lazarus, he did weep like a man, that's true. But when he stood there, he straightened his little stooped shoulders up, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man that had been dead 4 days, come to life again. That was more than a man. Man couldn't do that. That was God in his Son. Now notice that Brother Branham pointed out that we are not talking about two physical beings like a man and a wife, or two physical beings. They're not two in that way. But he explained that there is one that was a man, and we know to be a man you must have a body, soul, and spirit. Like Brother Branham said, God came into the threefold house of Jesus, the body, soul, and spirit of him. But in that man that was fully man, indwelt the God, the Father, who is spirit, thus making them one by the indwelling. But notice in this next quote how Brother Branham is more specific and shows that the oneness of God and his Son is not like husband and wife, and he's more clear as to why it's different. From baptism of the Holy Spirit, he says, Jesus, he said, I and my Father are one, my Father dwelleth in me. Now, no one could read that any plainer. They said, well, why don't you show us the Father and it'll satisfy us, John 14 and 8. And he said, I've been so long with you and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see my Father. As the lady once jumped up and said, well, Brother Bram, she said, the Father and Son are one, just like you and your wife are one. And I said, no, they're not. I said, do you see me? She said, yes. I said, do you see my wife? She said, no. I said, then they're not the same kind of one. Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen the Father. The Father dwelleth in me. My wife don't dwell in me. See, they are one in every way. They are one. So the expression, see, God is the Word. Word is invisible until there's an expression of it. a thought is invisible until that expression up. And when that word comes forth, that word becomes the expression of the thought. Well, God is the thought. He is the word. And then Jesus was the expressed image of God, or the manifestation of God's thoughts. All right. Now, that is a key to understanding what Brother Branham meant when he uses this story about the confrontation with this woman. He said, then they're not the same kind of one. Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen the Father that dwelleth in me, my wife don't dwell in me. Again, from palmworm, locust, and caterpillar, he said, now God Almighty, the Father dwelt in him at the day of the baptism, when he received the Holy Ghost on the day when John baptized him. John said, I beheld and saw the Spirit of God like a dove descending from heaven, and a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. Jesus said that God was in him, and I and my Father are one, my Father dwells in me. Not Jesus and being one with God, but God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And you oneness brethren, many of you get off the wrong track when you try to think that God is one like your finger is one. He can't be his own Father. He can't be. You see, the very fact that he's a Son shows that he has a beginning. All right? The Father didn't have a beginning. Now, I want to show you the hypocrisy or the hypocritical nature of those who preach against what we stand for in just one simple prayer from Jesus. In John 17:11, Jesus says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. So if Jesus and God were one like your fingers one, then Jesus' prayer here is saying the same thing, if that's the truth, but that's not the truth. Jesus and God were not one like your fingers one, but Jesus is going to show us how that he and the Father are one. And how is it that we might be one even as, which means in the same manner as Jesus and his Father were one? Jesus says in John 17:14, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now Jesus tells us we become one with God through the same word that he became one with God. In John 17 and verse 20, this is the most beautiful scripture, I believe, for me anyway. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, here's the thing, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory, which is the doxa, which is the opinions, the values, and the judgments you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So when you become with the one mind, the mind of Christ, when you have the same thoughts, when you have the same opinions, values, and judgments of God, you now are one with God in the same way that Jesus and the Father were one, except the measure. He had the measure without measure. He had it without measure. You and I have the Holy Spirit by measure. The more word you have, the more of his Spirit you have in you. You see? Because my words are Spirit in their life. Therefore, it is very apparent that we are one by receiving the same word, which brings us into the same glory or the same mind as the Father. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So we cannot be one outside of the word, outside of his glory. Now, from harvest time, Brother Branham says, Jesus said that they may be one, Father, as you and I are one. Not for some man to be over something. It never will work. One denomination wants to take over the other and one man over the other, but that you might be one with God like Christ and God was one. That's what the prayer is. Now, he was the Word, and Jesus prayed that we might be the Word, what? Reflecting him. That's his prayer to be answered. See how Satan scruples it up in the mind, in the carnal mind? But that wasn't Jesus' prayer at all, that we all might congregate together and have a certain creed and so forth. Every time they do that, they go further and further from God. He wants us to be one with God, and God is the Word. Each individual in his heart must be that one with God. All right. Now, the third question, and we could go on, we could probably give you 300 quotes on this. 300 scriptures on this. Because I got a little book that I put out. It's got 365 scriptures on it, showing the differences between the Father and Son. Showing, look, there's over a dozen scriptures that says that Jesus had a God. Did you know that? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Three times alone he said that. Paul said, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's many, many scriptures that says Jesus had a God. So if Jesus was God and he had a God, now you got two gods. Well, that's heresy. But that God that was Jesus' God lived in Jesus for 3.5 years. Then he had to leave him so that he could die as a mortal. You see? All right, now the third question is from Brother Hugo Toledo. He said, do women have theophany or only men have a theophany? Well, the answer is no one has a theophany but Jesus. We all bypass our theophany to come to this world for testing. Jesus is the only Son of God who did not bypass his theophany. He knew who he was all the time. From who is this Melchizedek, Brother Bram said, now we see the attribute Son of his Spirit have not yet entered into the word form body, a theophany. This body is subject to the word and earnest, waiting for the earnest change of the body. Now the difference between him and you as a son, see, he was at the beginning the amorph body. He came in and lived in that in the person of Melchizedek, and later then we heard no more of Melchizedek because he became Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was the priest, but he became Jesus Christ. Now, you bypass that because in that form, he knowed all things, and you have never been able to know that yet. You come like Adam, like me. You became from the attribute to the flesh to be tempted. But when this life is finished here, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. That's where we go. That is the word. Then we can look back and see what we've done. And now we don't understand it. We have never become the word. We've just become the flesh man, not the word. And look clearly. Make it clear to you that you will never be the word unless you was a thought at the beginning. That proves the predestination of God. See, you can't be the word lest you're a thought. And you had to be in the thinking first. But you see, in order to stand temptation, you had to bypass the theophany. You had to come down here in flesh to be tempted by sin. And then if sin and all the Father has given me will come to me, and I'll raise him up at the last day. See, you had to be first. And then you see, he comes right down that regular line from the attribute to, and then from paragraph 33, before the foundation of the world, his name's put on the Lamb's Book of Life. Then from that, he become the Word, the theophany, that could appear, disappear. And then he become flesh and return back again, resurrected, that same body in a glorified condition. But you bypass that theophany and become flesh man to be tempted by sin. And then if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. We have not yet the bodies. But look, when this body receives the Spirit of God, the immortal life inside of you, it throws this body into subjection to God. Hallelujah. He that's born of God does not commit sin. He cannot sin. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There you are. See, that throws your body subject. You don't have to say, oh, if I could just quit drinking, or if I could just get in Christ. And then it's all gone. See? Because your body is subject to the Spirit, it's no more subject to the things of the world. They're dead. They're dead, your sins are buried in baptism, and you are a new creation in Christ, and your body becomes subject to the Spirit, and you try to live the right kind of a life. Then from paragraph 36, then when a man is born again from heaven, he becomes a spirit babe in Christ. And then when this robe of flesh is dropped, there is a natural body, a theophany, a body not made with hands, neither born of a woman, that we go to. All right? Then that body returns back and picks up the glorified body. That's the reason Jesus went to hell when he died and preached to the souls that were in prison. Turned back into a theophany. Oh, marvelous. You see, now what Brother Branham is calling theophany. The Greek word theophany would be theo and phani. Theo means God. Phani means body. All right? Now, Paul doesn't use that word. Paul uses the word, there's bodies terrestrial and bodies celestial. There's the bodies that are natural and there's the bodies that are spiritual. So Paul uses the term, it's a spirit body. Brother Rand chose the term theophany, so we have to see the link between what he's saying and what Paul is saying, that it's the same thing, it's just a different terminology. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, if this earthly body be dissolved, this earthly tabernacle, we have another one. We have another one. See, we have bypassed that to come straight from God, the attribute, to be flesh, to be tempted and tested by sin like Adam did. But when testing of his word is over, then we are taken up to this body that was prepared for us before the foundations of the world. It is the word there that we skipped to come right around down here to be tempted and tested. If we'd have come through that, there'd have been no temptation. We'd know all things. That's the reason Jesus knowed all things, because he was the word before he was flesh. Then we become the word. Here we are formed to the Word image to be a partaker of the Word, feed on the Word by being predestinated since the beginning. You see that little spark of life that you had in you from the beginning when you started your journey. Many of you can remember it. You joined this church or joined that church and tried this and tried that. Nothing satisfied. That's right. But one day you just recognized it. From 1 Corinthians now, we're going to see where Paul talks about this. Verse 35, but some men will say, well then, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? That is in the same order as a question number three that the brother's asking, which the Apostle Paul says, then, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. See, now, if you've done any farming, then you understand. I know Brother David's done some farming. And have you ever done? Yeah, you've done some farming, right? Well, and of course, Justin and some others here. So if you understand the seed that you plant, if you plant wheat seed, you're not going to get a turnip. You're not going to get a watermelon. You're going to get wheat. But the seed that you plant is not what you get. It contains a life of what you get. So that life, that seed has to die, it has to rot, and you, this flesh, this body is our seed. It has to die and rot so that we can be released. We can look at ourselves and say, I don't want nothing to do with this because I want what God has for me. So when this body dies and rots to itself, then we are born again. And that's what he's talking about here. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die, and that which thou sowest, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance a wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and there are bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, that's the natural body. It is raised in incorruption, that is the celestial body, or the spiritual body, or what Brother Bram would call the theophany. It is sown in dishonor, that's the flesh. It is raised in glory, that's the word, the doxa, which is the opinions, values, and judgments of God. It is sown in weakness, that's the flesh again. That is sown in sin, comes to the world speaking lies, but it is raised in power. That's the word spirit body, the celestial body, or as Brother Bram called, the theophany. It is sown a natural body, that's your flesh, where you were born into this world, and it is raised a spiritual body. And there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body, which is your word body, your celestial body, or your spirit body, or what Brother Brown called your theophany. But that does not come until you have left this natural body. So when the brother asks the question, well, do men have a theophany but women don't? Now, part of that is because in South America they're very, I'll just say they're very chauvinistic. You know, the men are basically tough dog, women kind of walk behind. That's kind of the way it is down there. And so they think that women are not daughters of God. I mean, I'm not saying this brother thinks that, but it's just kind of in the culture that a woman is inferior to a man. But Paul says there's no male or female in Christ. You see? We're sons and daughters of God. And so is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. But as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's why we must be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Right now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right. Now that brings us to question four. We have two more questions. Question four, this is Brother Gilberto Sandoval. He's from Paraguay. Okay. Are the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the new birth one and the same? Or are they two different things? Now, I can understand some of the confusion because in the early years, Brother Branham actually taught that when you're born again, like the Baptists believe, you know, when you're born again when you believe in Jesus Christ. That's what you're born again. And then when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're given power to live a everlasting life or eternal life. But Brother Branham, after the seals, Brother Branham showed where in the Church Age book, we're going to read the Church Age book, but there's other quotes from his sermons that say so. But I just don't have the time. We don't have the time to spend days and days on this. So I'm going to read you from the Church Age book. He said, now, before we leave this subject, I want to make myself very clear on what the baptism with the Holy Ghost is according to the Word. It is not according to me. It is not according to you. It has to be according to thus saith the Lord, or we are falsely led. Amen. I want to tell you exactly what I mean. I mean for the sinner to come forward and to be born again, which is to be baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost, which is exactly what took place at Pentecost when the church was launched. In other words, to be born of the Spirit is to be truly baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's one and the same. All right, from the Smyrna Church Age. Then he says from page 154, what is the baptism with the Holy Ghost? It is the Spirit baptizing you into the body of Christ. It is the new birth. We are not born again by the Spirit of life of Jesus coming in, and then subsequent to that, the Holy Spirit coming in to give us power. So he's making that correction right there. All right. Now, I had a dissertation with a brother from Trinidad who said Brother Vail injected his heresies into the Church Age book. Well, the fact is, people don't understand how the Church Age book was put together. Brother Vail had nothing to do with it. He only corrected the grammar. He would grammarize it because Brother Branham was a saint and told some things like that. He wasn't going to go too far in colleges. So Brother Vail went in there and grammarized it, made it look good for the mind, you know, that the educated mind, you know, that's what Brother Branham said it was for. And so the problem is that, you know, they say, well, this is Brother Vail's doctrine. It's not Brother Vail's doctrine. I can actually take and show you what he said there in the Church Age book, and I can show you in his series on the Church Ages from the 1960s onward. Brother Branham was very specific. When you're born again, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit. Not two different things. All right? Now, question number five, when did the continual sacrifice stop? And when did the abomination of desolation begin and at what time? Well, Daniel 12, 11 to 12, he says Daniel 12, 11 to 12. But to read this correctly, we must go back to verse 9. You see, the brother has a little bit of misunderstanding here because he's beginning to look at verses 11 to 12. But if you don't go back to 9, you won't understand what's going on 11 to 12. So we go back to 9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, who's the wise? It's the wise virgins. Why are they wise? They had the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. All right? And he says, otherwise, it's foolishness unto him. So we must ask this question, who is wise? And I say it's the wise virgins, those filled with the Holy Ghost. And remember, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. And that is your wise virgin with the oil or Holy Ghost in their vessel. That takes place according to Ephesians 1:17-19, when the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God comes down and brings down the shout, which is the message. This is the appearing before the coming. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is Ephesians 1:17, can you all read it? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has a God. Isn't that what it says? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, Brother Brown tells us what that is in Daniel 70 weeks. He says, at this last days is when God is going to reveal these secrets to the church. He hasn't done it before, and the reason he hasn't done it is to keep the church out watching and praying all the time, not knowing when it was coming. But you remember Daniel 12. Remember, we go back here to Daniel 12, all right? Right here, Daniel 12. That's where the question came from. And Brother Brown said, but you remember in Daniel 12, he said, the wise shall understand in the last, in this last days. It's been given to him. The spirit of wisdom, he tells us what that is. The spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, bringing the church in and revealing what day that we're living in. Just the same as Gabriel comes to Daniel, the Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal these great, deep, secret things. Do you understand now? Well, how did Gabriel come to Daniel? It was one angel to one prophet. And that's how the Holy Ghost came, one angel to one prophet in this last hour. Now, as Brother Branham taught us, the Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ. From trying to do God a service, he said, now, he promised that, so that sets the Bible just exactly to this day. And Sodom and Gomorrah, and Elijah was not, that wasn't Elijah, that was the Spirit of God on Elijah. Elijah was just a man. Now, we've had Elijahs and Elijah's coats and Elijah's mantles and Elijah's everything, but the Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to come according to Luke 17 and 30. The Son of Man is to reveal himself among his people, not a man, God. But it'll come through a prophet. So my Brother Branham said, you know, if he doesn't come, I can't do nothing. I'm waiting for him. And then when God came, you saw all kinds of things take place in the supernatural because God was there. Daniel 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, now this is where his question comes from, and the abomination that made the desolation set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. That's after the 3.5-year tribulation. But go thy way until the end, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now, while the daily sacrifice stopped, when Jesus Christ made that once-for-all sacrifice for us, as we can see in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of things, of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers there unto perfect. And Brother, I said the reason it couldn't is because when they took the blood of the bulls and goats, and that blood, the life is in the blood, and when that came back upon the hands of the person, the life didn't enter them. All right? Of course, you wouldn't want to have bull life anyway. Right? So, but when the life of Jesus Christ was released on Calvary, on the day of Pentecost, it came back upon the believers. And has been coming back ever since by the Word. When the Word comes into you, that's the very life of Christ coming into you. Now, so, for then, they would not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshiper once purged should have had no more conscience of sin, unbelief. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance, again, made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he says, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering of sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never be taken away, can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What does that mean? It means not only are your sins past forgiven, but your sins present are forgiven. And you know what? Your sins future are forgiven because you've been placed under the blood. And when God looks through the blood, I could take it and show you here, if you had a few minutes. I've got some red Mylar sheets, and I've got a book that's it's all red, and it's got white words on it. And if you hold the red, and you look through the red at the red book with white letters, you don't see any white letters because you don't see anything but white. You don't see the red. You see, red through red is white. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'd be as white as wool. Though they'd be as crimson, they'd be as white as snow, because the blood is applied for you. And that, my brother and sister, never forget. No matter how much the devil gets on your back and says, you're such a raunchy Christian, you're such a bad person, and this and that. Don't you believe, or you can say, yeah, I am, but I'm saved by the blood. So it had nothing to do with me. It has all to do with what he did for me. All right. So for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You know, it's like I heard a minister one time, he said, people that think that, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. He said, like the old Catholic, get on your knees, say 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers after you go to confession. He said, can you imagine killing somebody? You backed up your car and you ran over somebody's child in the parking lot. And you tell the brother, brother, I really feel sorry. I'll tell you what. I'll do your lawn for the next year to make up for it. I'll do your laundry, sister, for having killed you. I'll just do your laundry for a year. Hopefully that'll take care of it. That's how stupid our thinking that we can perfect ourselves. You can't do it. But we're already perfected forever, he said, by the blood. So you see, when Christ came, the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the once-for-all sacrifice took its place. And as Brother Branham said, the blood of a dead animal, the life in the blood could not come back upon the believer, so it was necessary to continue the sacrifice. But when the Son of God gave his life, his spirit, his life came upon the believer, thus cleansing us completely. And there is no more need for any other sacrifice, because the once-for-all sacrifice was accepted. But you've got to accept it. Like Brother Brown told us about the man that if he was going to die because he was a coward. And Abraham Lincoln, he heard the sob story, so he said, I pardon this man. And they brought that to the man and said, come on, you're free to go. And he looked at it and said, I don't believe that. He would have put it on an official kind of paper or something like that. So the next day they took him out and they hung himself. And so it went to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court said, hey, a pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted as a pardon. You've got to accept what he's already done. That's your part of it. All right? So when God looked down upon the body of his Son hanging there on the cross, he was there because of our sins, and his sacrifice of his own self cleansed our sins until there be no more evidence of sin. And that leads to the sixth question. Brother Brian, is the open door of Revelation 3 and 8 the same open door of Revelation 4 and 1? Or are they two different doors? No, my brother, the open door in Revelation 3 and 8 is on earth during the sixth church age, at the time of the Philadelphian church age. And Revelation 4 and 1 speaks of the door in heaven being opened up to see what was going on in heaven. These are two different things altogether. So, to better understand this, let's go back to verse 7 of Revelation 3 and 7. And to the angel of the church of the Philadelphians write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of death of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, we're told by Brother Branham in the Church Age book that that was under the open door under Wesley, where missionaries went forth throughout all the world, and there was an opening to bring that gospel everywhere. Okay. From the Church Age book, chapter 8, Philadelphian Church Age, he says, in order to understand the wealth of the meaning involved in behold, I set before thee an open door and no man can shut it, we must now recall what has been said about each age running over into another age. There is an overlapping, a melting or fading into, rather than an abrupt end and a clear cut start. This age particularly flows into the next age. And not only does this age overflow into the last age, but the last age is in many respects simply a carrying on of the sixth age. The seventh age, a very short age, gathers up into itself for one quick work all of the evil, all the evil of every age, and yet all of the reality of Pentecost. Once the Philadelphian age has about run its course, the Laodicean age quickly comes in, bringing both the tares and the wheat to harvest. First bind the tares to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13:30. Now remember, please, that the Sardisian age started the Reformation that must still go on until the grain that was planted at Pentecost goes through the full cycle of planting, watering, nourishing, etc., until it comes right back to the original seed. While this is going on, the tares that were sown will have to go through their cycle and be harvested also. That is exactly what we see happening. If you can just think of the seasons, you can get a very good picture of this. The plant that you see growing in full strength in summer suddenly appears to be going to seed. You can't tell exactly when summer became autumn. It just faded into it. That is how the ages are, and especially these last two. Again, from the Church Age book, from the Philadelphian Church Age, he says, now, we will specifically dwell on the open door that no man can shut. First of all, I want to dwell on the open door as signifying the tremendous missionary effort of that age. Paul called a new missionary endeavor for the Lord an open door in 2 Corinthians 2:12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. So Paul ties the open door with the ability to bring mission work. So we can see by the comparison of Scripture that this open door signified the greatest spreading of the gospel that the world has ever seen. Again, from the Philadelphian Church Age book, now paragraph 68. Now, getting back to the open mission door of the Philadelphian age, it did not have the open door of power that it ought to have. Notice in the same verse he mentions this open door, he also says, "Thou hast little strength." That is right. The power of the Holy Spirit was missing in that age. Remember, it didn't come to the last age. The word was well preached. It was well able to make souls wise unto salvation. But the great power of God that showed forth his mighty works, that made bare his arm in behalf of his own, was missing except amongst the scattered groups. Yet, praise God, it was growing and had increased over what they had in the Reformation. Again, from the Philadelphia, page 7. I have set before thee an open door. I want to look at these words again. This time, though I am not going to disassociate them from missions, I am going to bring you a thought which carries deep in the last age. As I have already stated, this age melts into the last age. It was in this age, Jesus said, "I come quickly," verse 11, and the last age, he was going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth, Romans 9:28. Now, notice how this verse of Revelation 3:8 goes. It says, open door, little strength, word name. That open door has to do with all three. Now, what does the door signify? In John 10:7, it says, "Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." That is right. I am is the door of the sheep. Now, this is not just a quaint expression. This is actually so. Notice in John 10, when Jesus is giving this parable, he calls himself the shepherd. Then he calls himself the door. And that is what the shepherd is to the sheep. He is actually their door. Now, in contrast, the other open door we see in Revelation 4 and 1, that's after the church is already taken up. Notice John starts out by this. He says, "After this I looked and behold." Okay. Laodicea is all over. He said, now after this, I look to behold. So, we have to ask ourselves, after what? After the seven church ages are completed. Revelation chapter 3, ending the viewing of the seven church ages. And we know at the end of the church age, the bride goes up and God begins to deal with the Jews again for the last half week of Daniel's 70th week, when the door, Christ, is opened once again to the Jews. Notice this, after this, I looked up and a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Brother Brown tells us that is a type of coming up. That's a type of the rapture. All right. Let me just read what Brother Brown says on Revelation 4:1. Okay, from Revelation chapter 3 and 4, or chapter 4, part 3. He says, "Then we find out here, after these things, he heard a voice was speaking to him." What was it? The Spirit left the earth. After these things, started out in the first verse, after this, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven, Revelation 4 and 1. After the church is gone, then a door was opened. And we went through all of that and found that the door was Christ. And the same voice that was walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks also was the same voice he heard in heaven saying, "Come up hither." John went up. It represented the church going in the rapture. John went up in the Spirit, was took away into heaven, and foresaw all the things that God promised, and said to the disciples, What is it to you if he tarries till I come? He saw the coming of the Lord and what would take place. He saw on earth what would take place on earth to the rapture of the church, and was taken up and shown plumb on down even to the past the millennium. So isn't that wonderful? Again, from Revelation 1, he says, now remember, the first three chapters deals with the church. When the church disappears, we see it no more until the end time. Now, from the Revelation chapter 1 to 3 is the church. Revelation 4 to 19 is Israel, a nation. And then 19 to 22 is both. And the plagues and the warnings and so forth at the end, set in three parts. See? And we're talking the first three chapters pertaining to the church and the church age that we're living in now. First, it may seem kind of dry because we have to go back and make a foundation. I prayed and studied and done everything that I could to try to get the feeling of the Holy Spirit, which is a way to set this to the people, that they'll see it, and that you might, in seeing it, He enlightened and caused you to come closer to Christ, for we're at the end time. Now, notice he said, it is all laid up in three parts. Like, shout, voice, trump, the Lord does all three in His sending. Here you have, first you have God dealing with the church, Revelation 1, 2, and 3. Second, you have God dealing with the Jews, Revelation 4 through Revelation 19. And then third, God dealing with both His church and the Jews, which is the plagues, vials, etc. So you see, He deals with the church, but the church doesn't go up in the rapture. The bride goes up, and the church remains. God turns to the Jews with grace and salvation, and turns to the church with plagues and vials. I think, brother and sister, we are now getting ready to enter that second and third phase, because His Holy Spirit is beginning to get us ready for the going home. And then He turns to the Jews, and at that time He also deals harshly with the church. And we are seeing the beginning of woes, so it will soon be over for the elect. And He will take us out of here before it gets much worse. And then when He deals with the Jews in grace, He deals with the church in punishment and the plagues, and the vials for rejecting this message of grace. God bless you. I hope that this clears up some things for you. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we just ask You, Lord, to be with us now as we change the order of service to communion. And we ask You, Father, to be with every one of us as we come forward to take the communion bread and wine, which are symbolic only. And they are symbolic of the breaking of the body of Your Son, Jesus, and His blood being poured out. And so, Lord, as we take these things, may we just always remember Galatians 2 and 20, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not me that's living anymore, but it's Christ that's living in me. And the life that I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation, the same revelation of the Son of God. And that is that I am a son of God also. And so, Father, we just commit this service unto Thee, and we ask that You bless us, Lord, now as we partake of the emblems. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Now, while Brother Justin and Brother Don bring forth the elements, I'm going to read from John chapter 13.